Well, at this time, I invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and I will be reading from verse 1 all the way through verse 30. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, that is about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is God's word to us. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We ask now that you would send us your spirit to reveal to us afresh Jesus and his glory. We come to you thirsty. Fill us. Fill us afresh for your name's sake. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin by showing you a video that my friend took at a train station in Japan. So if there's a video, maybe they weren't ready. There you go, without sound. So this video was taken at a train station in Tokyo, one of the hub stations in Tokyo. This keeps on going for a couple hours. during the week, every day. There's a lot of people. But this is just a tiny fraction of the 35 million people living and working in Tokyo. And many of these people work hard, chase after things, success, financial security, physical beauty, chasing after things that will never ultimately satisfy. But these people don't know that. Many people, more than 99.5% of these people have never heard of the name of Jesus, never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Japan is considered one of the largest unreached people groups, meaning less than 2% of the population is Christian. And that means unless someone brings the gospel to them, these people, most of these people, will live and die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're there, to tell them about Jesus. His wife is good friends with my wife Emma, and his name is Kay, and he's a CEO of a small company, but he's very successful financially. But one time he told me that early on he used to go to work and vomit every day because the pressure to succeed in his job was so immense that he had daily physical reaction to this pressure. And so he was under such pressure, and once he became financially successful, he told me that, you know, it just means more money, but it doesn't really do anything for me. Now Jesus has called each of us to be a part of his great commission to make disciple of all nations in Tokyo, in Oswego, in Chicago, and everywhere else, and he invites each of us, his followers, to join him in his mission in Tokyo, in Chicago, in Oswego, and everywhere else, to tell the good news that the world desperately needs to hear, a message of hope in Jesus. But the reality is we're all so busy facing daily struggles with life circumstances like family relationships, marriage issues, parenting issues, work-related issues, relationship with your boss, school, pressures from school or finances, and sometimes our health, not to mention our sins that we struggle with daily. And these things take up most of our time and attention, that we there seems to be little time left for engaging in the mission that Jesus has given us. We have different pursuits in our lives, whether it be pursuing a good career, or doing well in school, whatever it may be. And there seems to be just little time left to engage in the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us. And when we hear words like mission or evangelism, I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I feel like, okay, I know I should be doing better. I'm a missionary. this is what I'm supposed to do. But it just seems like overwhelming, that life's pressure is overwhelming, and sometimes just, you know, don't know what to do. And even when we do seek to love and reach out to people by sharing the gospel with people, there seems to be little progress. You know, they're either not interested or just pursuing things in life that they think will satisfy them. And so we stop praying for them, and we stop reaching out to them and give up easily. So here's a question for us. What is going to give us and sustain our drive and motivation and even excitement to engage in the mission that Jesus has given us? And that's what we're going to find out from this passage. We'll learn from this passage. Today's passage, we see Jesus engaging in cross-cultural mission. He's in a foreign country, engaging in mission. But this message is not about, here's what Jesus did, so let's all follow Jesus' example kind of message. This, certainly there's plenty of things that we can learn from Jesus' example. Jesus is doing remarkable things in engaging this woman. But this message is not about methodology for mission, because John's intention in giving us this passage is not primarily to give us an example to follow. No, John's aim in writing this passage was to show us the utter uniqueness of Jesus, how utterly unique Jesus is. And so what drives us into his mission, into Jesus' mission, is not the example of Jesus, as helpful as it is, but it's seeing and experiencing how utterly unique Jesus is. So the main point that I want to stress is this: experiencing the utter uniqueness of Jesus propels us into his mission. Seeing through the eyes of faith, seeing and experiencing the utter uniqueness of Jesus, this one-of-a-kind, breathtakingly beautiful kind of uniqueness of Jesus, that's what drives us into his mission. So we're going to look at how utterly unique Jesus is in this passage by asking two simple questions. One, what does Jesus offer? And number two, how does Jesus love? So those are my 2 points this morning. So let's look at the first one. What does Jesus offer? Again, we see Jesus in a foreign country of Samaria. He's traveling through. He is tired, thirsty, sitting by a well. Okay, looking to get some water. Okay, a woman comes to him, and so he says to the woman, "Give me a drink." Now, this seems like an ordinary encounter, but many of you have probably heard that the Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other. They had a long history of religious and racial animosity toward each other, and the Jews thought the Samaritans were religiously half-breeds and unclean. So they didn't like each other. They didn't want to associate with each other. And plus, for a Jewish male, to speak to a woman in public, that was considered a disgraceful thing to do. So the woman is shocked that this Jewish male is addressing her and talking to her and even asking her for water. But from John's reader's perspective, there's another piece of information in this passage that makes this encounter even more remarkable. Later on in this passage, verses 16 through 18, we find out that this woman has had 5 husbands, and the man she's living with right now is not her husband. So we're told in verse 6 that she came to the well alone. And she came to the well around noon. So whenever there's a time reference in the Bible, that's important. John is seeking to stress something and give us information about this woman. So she came to the well around noon by herself when it was hot. Other women in that town would have gone to the well either early in the morning or later in the evening when it was cooler and with other people. So most commentators think this woman was most likely a social outcast, ostracized by her townspeople, because of her reputation as a sexually immoral woman. So Jesus is breaking all kinds of barriers that existed between them. Jesus is breaking all kinds of barriers to engage this woman in a conversation. Racial barrier, religious barrier, social barrier, gender and moral, all kinds of barriers he's breaking to have this conversation. Now, to this woman, Jesus is offering what he calls in verse 10, living water. But the woman has no idea what he's talking about. She says, "Sir," so she's at least respectful, "Sir, I have this bucket to draw water with. You, sir, don't have any bucket. Where are you going to get this water?" She thinks, man, this guy's crazy. Then Jesus tries to explain the nature of this water he's offering in verse 13. Look at verse 13 one more time. He says, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to physical water from the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, if you were here last week, Josh Anderson preached a very helpful message from John chapter 7 about this living water. And we learn from chapter 7 in the Gospel of John that this living phrase, living water, refers to the Holy Spirit. You guys remember that if you were here last week? So what Jesus is offering here is not the physical water, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will satisfy not the physical thirst, but the spiritual thirst of the human soul again and again and again, all the way into eternity. That's what Jesus is offering here. But this woman still doesn't get what Jesus is offering. So she says, "All right, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty again or have to come here to draw water." Okay, so she's still thinking in physical terms. So she doesn't understand. So Jesus says to her in verse 16, "Go." Okay, you want this water? "Go, call your husband." What? She's asking for water, and he tells her to go and call her husband. It seems like Jesus has changed the subject, doesn't it? She's probably confused. What? No, he's not changing the subject. What Jesus is doing here is he's gently exposing this woman's spiritual thirst and how she was seeking to fill that thirst in all the wrong places. We're told that she has had five husbands and she's living with a man that she's not married to right now. And all these five husbands most likely have divorced her and now she's living with a man she's not married to. This woman was desperately thirsty inside, empty inside and thirsty and seeking satisfaction and happiness in men. Seeking satisfaction through relationships with men, in being accepted and being loved and being wanted by these men. In Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's God's definition of evil. When God himself is offering, God is offering himself as the fountain of living waters that can satisfy our deepest thirst of our souls again and again. When God is offering himself like that, for us to then choose to satisfy us, seek satisfaction and happiness in anything other than God himself, that God calls evil. That's God's definition of evil. And this is exactly what this woman was doing. She was seeking to be filled and to be satisfied through men. Relationships with men that left her dry and thirsty and never satisfied. But before we criticize this woman and how she was living, let's think about ourselves. Doesn't this woman provide a picture of how we often live as well? Ever since Adam and Eve chose to find fulfillment in life outside of God himself and left the Garden of Eden, mankind, all of us, we have always had this innate thirst and longing for something greater. But instead of filling ourselves with this living water, fountain of living water, we have sought to satisfy our thirst with waters that will never ultimately satisfy. It could be relationships like this woman, or it could be sexual pleasures. I just read this report in someone's blog, Tim Jolly's. And that said, in 2016, people viewed 4.1 billion hours of porn. That's 524,000 years worth of porn on one website. Isn't that depressing? The world has this insatiable appetite for the false sense of intimacy that they can experience through these things. Or Broken systems can be money or sense of security that comes with financial success. In our Asian context, it could be approval of other people, how people view us, how people approve of us and think we're great. Approval of parents, others around us. It could be anything that makes you say, if I have this or if I have that, my life will be happy. I will be happy or satisfied, or at least my life, I will be less depressed if I have that. What is it for you? Think about your own life. Now, these things that we derive a sense of joy, happiness, satisfaction, these things are not necessarily evil in themselves. It's okay to have money. It's okay to have security. It's okay to have this and that. But the sense of satisfaction that we derive from these things, these things are meant to point us to someone far greater, the giver of these things. And when you make these things, created things, the ultimate things from which we derive our satisfaction, that is evil. And we will never be satisfied. Most of you know who Tom Brady is, and I'm taking a risk here. Chicago Bears. I know this Bears territory. So Tom Brady won his fifth Super Bowl, and that's quite an accomplishment, right? He's one of the most decorated professional athletes in America. He's married to a supermodel. I don't know what kind of house he lives in, but I'm sure it's massive. I'm sure he drives nice, fancy cars, beautiful children, money, more money than he knows what to do with, and fame. Only a few people could achieve in a lifetime. He's got it all. But you know what's interesting? I was watching one of the interviews that he did a few years back, and the interviewer was praising Tom for his accomplishments and, you know, all the successes that he had in life. His response was, but there's got to be more than this. Do you hear the thirst of his soul? And the interviewer asked him, so what's the answer? And the only thing he could say was, I wish I knew. No matter how successful you are, how financially successful or whatever success you have, physical beauty, financial security, whatever you have, if you don't have Jesus, you'll never be satisfied. But Jesus here provides the answer. He says, I'm the one who can give you living water that will satisfy you over and over and over again. Because when you taste it, you'll come back. You'll come back over and over again. That's what Jesus is offering. This woman, at one point, ironically, asked Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Now, Jacob's well, at that point, when Jesus had this conversation with this woman, had been around for a couple thousand years at least, and no doubt this well has provided water for thousands, hundreds of thousands of people for two millennium. That's pretty good for a physical well. But Jesus here offers eternal satisfaction. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, yes, ma'am, I am greater than Jacob. I'll give you eternal satisfaction. So Jesus is absolutely, utterly, totally unique in what he offers. But his uniqueness is also revealed in this passage in how he loves. So let's look at this second question. How does Jesus love? Do you see how gracious and patient Jesus is to this woman in this passage? To help this woman see her need for this living water that he's offering, what Jesus does is he confronts this woman's sinfulness, how she was seeking to satisfy herself in things other than God, in relationship with men. But he confronts the woman's sinfulness in a most gracious way possible. In verse 16, Jesus tells her, go call your husband and come here. The woman tells him, I have no husband. You know what? How Jesus replied? Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now, he's not your husband. So what you're saying is true. You see how Jesus sees right through her sinful past. He knows everything about this woman and her sinful, sexually immoral past, but there's no sense of self-righteousness or condemnation. Jesus doesn't condemn this woman for her actions like the rest of her townspeople. Now, the woman realizes that this guy knows everything about her past. That's kind of creepy, isn't it? I mean, that would make you feel uncomfortable, wouldn't it? If someone that I meet knows things that I've done in my past, that would make me feel very uncomfortable. And so she's feeling very uncomfortable. So she says, sir, I see that you are a prophet. Sort of a funny statement. I see that you are a prophet. Let's talk about the temple, shall we? Jesus gets personal, but she doesn't want to get personal. She doesn't want to talk about her personal life, so she tries to switch the topic and says, we Samaritans worship on this mountain, but you Jews say the temple in Jerusalem is the right place to worship it. Which is it? Okay? So she's trying to shift the focus. Not me. Let's talk about the temple. Jesus brings her right back to her true need. He says, you want to talk about the temple? Okay. I'm fine talking about the temple. It's not going to matter anymore. Verse 23. Look at verse 23. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The time is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The woman tries to switch the subject to an abstract topic of the temple, but Jesus comes right back to her true need and says, the only way you will ever be satisfied, ultimately satisfied, is not by worshiping things that will never satisfy you. Man after man, relationship after relationship will leave you dry and thirsty again. The only way you'll ever be truly satisfied is by worshiping the true God, and the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And Jesus later on says in the passage, in the Gospel of John, I am the truth. So he's saying, I'm the one you need for your true satisfaction. I'm the one you need for you to be able to worship God, worship the living and true God, for you to be completely satisfied. But how is this offer of eternal satisfaction to this woman and to us who have sought broken cisterns after broken cisterns in our lives? How is this offer of eternal satisfaction possible? Well, Jesus hints at how this offer is made possible in verses 21 and 23. Twice in this passage, he says, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. Now, every time you see this phrase, the hour, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is referring to the hour of his death on the cross. He says, when that hour comes, you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and you will be satisfied. When that hour comes, you will receive living water, and you will never be thirsty again. Do you know how Jesus loves this woman and loves us? And do you know how Jesus satisfies our thirst again and again? This is it right here. The hour. Do you recall the cry of Jesus on the cross? In that hour. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? He said, I thirst. I thirst. Now this cry of Jesus, I thirst, is only recorded in the Gospel of John. And this is no accident. John is trying to highlight something here. It's recorded only in the Gospel of John and none of the other Gospels. It wasn't just that he was physically thirsty, okay? It was physically taxing, I'm sure. Yes, he was physically thirsty, but there was far more than physical thirst going on when Jesus said, I thirst. The other Gospels also record Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Think about this. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who had this perfect relationship with the Father, the relationship with the Father was the source of all his joy and happiness. And he had this perfect relationship from eternity past. There was nothing lacking in that relationship. But now, on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when Jesus said, I thirst, it wasn't just physical thirst that he was experiencing. He was experiencing the ultimate thirst that anyone could ever experience. And that is the thirst out of the sense of separation from God the Father. The ultimate thirst. The sense of separation, being cut off from God. Receiving the full expression of God's wrath against our sins. That's what was happening when Jesus said, I thirst. You know what that means for us? Hear Jesus say to us, I thirsted for you. I thirsted for you so that you will never be thirsty again. I thirsted in your place so that you can have living water. He knows everything about our sinful past and sinful present and sinful future. He knows all about us. He sees right through our most private thoughts. He knows all about us, and he still says to us, I thirsted for you so that you will never be thirsty again. You will never have to go back to relationships again to fill you and satisfy you. You will never have to go back to porn again. You will never have to go back to money or success or fame or approval of others, reputation again. I will fill you with living water. And only when we see that, only when we see how much Jesus has loved us and how much he has given us, and when we experience this kind of love from Jesus, that's what transforms us. When we see Jesus seeing us to the deepest depth of our sinfulness, still went to the cross to receive what we deserved, only when we experience that and see that, only when we see that do we stop seeking to be filled with waters that will never ultimately satisfy. When we experience this kind of love, it makes us say, oh, Jesus is so much better. Jesus is better than anything else in the world. When Jesus finally reveals to this woman that he is the Christ, the Messiah, look at what this woman does in verse 28. It says, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? The woman leaves her bucket and goes to the people, very people who despised her and called her name, but she doesn't care. Who who she is talking to. Because she sees something profoundly beautiful in Jesus. She has experienced Jesus, and now she wants to go tell other people. Come see a man who saw all my sinfulness and still treated me with kindness. Come see a man who knew everything, every evil thing that I've done in my past, but still offered me something amazing. Later in this chapter, it says that many people from her town came to faith in Jesus because of this woman's testimony. What a beautiful picture of what Jesus is calling us to be as well. Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John later on, as the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Jesus, and that's not just for the disciples, that's for us. Jesus wants us to be a missionary just like him, but only when we see what it cost him to give us the eternal satisfaction we need do we feel compelled to leave our buckets and go tell other people, come see Jesus. So let's ask ourselves, are we experiencing the joy and satisfaction that Jesus alone offers? Where are we seeking to be filled with broken cisterns that will never ultimately satisfy? Let's invite the Holy Spirit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Invite the Holy Spirit to show us where those things might be. And let's ask the Holy Spirit not only to show us those broken cisterns in our lives, but let's ask him to reveal to us the glories of Jesus, how utterly unique, how utterly amazing Jesus is, and how great his love is for us. And ask Jesus to fill us afresh with the living water. And as you're filled with this sense of being loved by Jesus, loved by God the Father through Jesus, let's ask ourselves, who is Jesus sending me to talk to about him? Could be a family member, could be a workmate or classmate at your school, or your neighbor. You know, I used to think evangelism and mission as something that I had to sort of, something extra that I had to put on my calendar for. But you know, God is showing me that he's given me opportunities all the time in the daily routine of life and the things that I'm already doing in my life. Jesus was just traveling with his buddies, and he just came to the well and he was tired. You know, just normal day-to-day stuff. He's helping me ask, what are the things that I'm already doing on a regular basis? And how can I do some of these things with my non-Christian friends with a little bit of gospel intentionality? Most of us eat roughly 21 meals a week. Some of us more. How many of these things can I do it with just a little bit of effort, a little bit of gospel intentionality? How many of these things can I do with my non-Christian friends? I like to play sports. I like to play basketball. So every Tuesday night, we have a local elementary school gym where we gather the kids, play games with the kids. And after that, we adults play basketball. So I like doing that. This, like, literally no effort required. But a little bit of gospel intentionality. Who can I invite to play and build a relationship with? And when I'm interacting with them, I used to ask, how can I share the gospel with this person? Now, that's not a wrong question to ask. But I think I was asking those questions more for me than for them. You know, I think I was doing evangelism more for myself so that I can feel better about myself. I can check off the box. Okay, I'm doing mission. I'm doing evangelism. I used to think, how can I share the gospel? How can I just squeeze in the gospel in conversation with this person? Now I just ask a bunch of questions about them. I just ask a bunch of questions about their families and work or just about anything. And as I'm asking these questions and for them to share about their life and their background and what they're going through, and As I'm asking, I'm also asking the Holy Spirit to show me what these people are seeking to satisfy their thirsts with. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter how beautiful, how successful they appear. Now, you know, I was with Emma yesterday, flew into the airport in Midway. I can't remember which one. But we drove to the city and we had dinner there, a wonderful time. We're walking around. I mean, Chicago is cool. I liked it. My first time in the city. Walking around, we realized that, you know, there's a lot of young people here. You know, I'm not that old, right? But there's younger people, just great looking people, you know, people enjoying meals outside on the streets and like beautiful, well-to-do looking people. But you know, it doesn't matter how beautiful or successful they look. If they don't have Jesus, they're thirsty. And if you are patient enough, and if you spend sufficient amount of time with them, asking a bunch of questions, you're going to start to hear the thirsts of their souls and what they're seeking to satisfy their thirsts with. And then you can say to them, you know, I know the only person who can fill that thirst for you, and that's Jesus. And that's what happened to Yukari. Earlier I shared the story about Yukari, and she was looking for meaning and value and worth of her life in all the wrong places. Approval from her parents, she didn't have that. Approval from others for accomplishment in music. When she injured herself, she couldn't do that. But there was Jesus who can fill her with the meaning and worth of her life, because she is one of God's precious children. That's how she found meaning and satisfaction in life. 21 years ago, I left Japan and came to the U.S. for university, and I could speak very little English, but there was a group of Christians who were willing to go through these various language barrier, cultural barrier, religious barriers, all of that to show me how beautiful Jesus was through their love for one another and through their love for me. And now Jesus has called me back to my own people and tell them, come see Jesus. It's not easy, right? It's not easy to spend time with people who are different than us, people who speak different language, or people who have different values and just look different. It's not easy. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Far easier to hang with people like us, right? But Jesus is calling each of us to be a missionary like him in his mission to give eternal joy and satisfaction to all peoples of the earth across all boundaries. Some of us are called to travel great distance to be part of that. And some of us are just called to go across the street, across the classroom, across the office, wherever Jesus wants to send us. I believe the Lord has plentiful harvest here in Oswego and in greater Chicago area, in Tokyo and everywhere else. So I do pray that Jesus will use Redeemer Community Church in great ways to reap that harvest, for you to be a part of that mission. Will you join him in his mission?